Now, I'd like to read three short passages from the Gospel of Matthew. And first of all, from Matthew chapter 8, commencing at verse 1. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, and reading at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. Now come down, please, to verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then finally, please, to chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. I just jumped down to the middle of verse 5. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And we again just look to God to bless to us the reading of his sacred word. Now, as I'm sure you well know, each of the Gospels have their own distinctive character and focus. We often say that Matthew, writing initially for Jewish readers, focuses our attention upon Christ as the sovereign, Israel's promised Messiah. Matthew, for instance, alone records the visit of the wise men who came saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Of the four Gospels, only in this Gospel is Jerusalem called the city of the great king. And we find that in chapter 5 and verse 35. A king, of course, has a kingdom. And the word kingdom appears some 55 times in this gospel, more than in any other of the gospels. And some 32 times we read of the kingdom of heaven, the only one of the gospels to use that expression. Now it is against that background that some 8 times Matthew speaks of the touch of the king. It might be recorded slightly differently. It might, for instance, as with Jairus's daughter in chapter 9, verse 25, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. It might be as with Peter that we read in chapter 14, verse 31, when he stretched forth his hand and caught him. Or it might be as in chapter 19, verse 15, when little children were brought to him and he laid his hands on them. But you will find, if you pursue it, some 8 times Matthew speaks of the touch of the Lord. Bearing in mind that this is, we've said, the gospel of the King, we might say, what a testimony to his kindness, what a testimony to his grace, as we think of the King who'd come near in order to touch. Now, I want to just pick up 3 of those 8 references. And the 3 have this in common. You might have noticed it when we read that all of them are indirectly connected to a mountain scene. The very first reference to his touch is found in chapter 8 and verse 3, where you'll notice regarding the leper that came to him, Matthew says, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, when did that take place? Well, you'll notice as the chapter opens, Matthew says, when he was come down from the mountain. In chapter 5, verse 1, he went up into a mountain. And of course, in between, we have recorded what we usually refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, the King setting forth the moral principles of his kingdom and rule. But as soon as he came down from the mount, there came this leper, humbling himself, falling before him, and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. One who, because of his condition, and according to Jewish law, would be consigned to an outward place in relation to any city of the great king. Was the Lord willing? You know, Mark in his account says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He's the only one to tell us that. And his compassion was immediately expressed both in his act and in his word. Now we know, don't we, that leprosy is presented in the Bible as a striking symbol of sin and defilement. We might say the outward and visible sign of an inward corruption. And when we take time to consider the teaching of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, we might ask, are we so very different to this leper in his uncleanness, by nature totally unfit for the kingdom of God? Aren't we thankful for the day when, convicted of our sin, humbling ourselves before God, we saw that the Lord Jesus had come down from above to meet us in our need. Glad that when in faith we came to him and found in him one who was not only able but also willing to cleanse us. You know, we might ask, what did that touch from the Lord mean to this leper? Perhaps the first touch he'd experienced in many years. For Luke tells us in his account that the man was full of leprosy, but not only his touch, but also his word to impart assurance, I will, be thou clean. And Matthew tells us that immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The first time any leper belonging to Israel was actually cleansed. Then if we follow the narrative down, cleansed and in verse 4, satisfying all the requirements of the law. The law which initially had consigned to him an outside place. And so it is, of course, with our salvation. In Romans 3:20, Paul says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. But we turn to one, the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, one who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and who in his death upon the cross blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law we could not keep, which was contrary to us, calling for judgment upon us, and took it out of the way, so that it no longer stands as a barrier to us, nailing it to his cross as the one who has satisfied its every claim. What did it mean to this man full of leprosy? Would he forget that moment when the Lord touched him and cleansed him? Can we ask, what does it mean to us? Have we forgotten the kindness? Have we forgotten the power of his touch? Here in Matthew chapter 8, he came down from the mount. A hand reached out to cleanse. And can't we say that for us, for all who believe in the Lord Jesus, that marks the commencement of our Christian life. Coming now to chapter 14, we have the incident of Peter walking on the water. And as he began to sink, verse 29 says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. If the incident in chapter 8 was preceded by with the Lord coming down from the mount, you'll notice the incident in chapter 14 is preceded, verse 23, with the Lord going up into a mountain apart to pray. And I think we might say that few would have difficulty in applying that to the Lord now exalted in heaven, in applying it to his present ministry as our great high priest. If the earlier incident in chapter 8 reminded us of the commencement of our Christian life, could we suggest that this incident in chapter 14 reflects something of the course of the Christian life? We didn't read all the narrative, but we have this journey across the Sea of Galilee. It was, shall observe, verse 22, taken at the Lord's direction. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. Now, we might have well anticipated that obeying his word, the journey would be without incident. But look at verse 24. The ship was now in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You know, the Christian life is sometimes likened to a journey. And although saved, although seeking to live in obedience to the Lord, many believers had found the journey is not without its traumas. It is not without its tragedies. It might be ill health. It might be unemployment. It might be bereavement. Things that one knows many believers have faced over these past months. Sometimes the storms can be very severe, and that was certainly the case here. The ship tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The Apostle John, in his parallel account, he says in John 6, verse 18, the sea arose. The Greek tense indicates the sea was rising by reason of a great wind that blew. And again, the Greek tense indicates was blowing. Matthew says the ship was in the midst of the sea, suggesting that they were about halfway across the Sea of Galilee. And thus there would be no advantage if they thought of turning back. You know, one has commentated, at times difficulty and distress, it can be relieved if there are alternative courses open to us. But it wasn't so here for these disciples. You know, as to the storms believers can be called upon to face, we've mentioned just three: ill health, unemployment, bereavement. But think of the more extensive list the apostle gives us in Romans chapter 8. As he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Things that indeed have been the portion of believers over the centuries. We might say adverse waves and winds. But look now at verse 24. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You know, Mark tells us in his account, he saw them toiling in rowing. Does it seem at times, my brother, my sister, when storms assail us, does it seem at times as though he doesn't know? But no matter what appearances or experiences might suggest, we can rest assured he sees. He knows. And here in the narrative, in the fourth watch of the night, that would be between 3 and 6 in the morning, he went to them when it was obvious their rowing and toiling was to no advantage. In response to their troubled cries, Matthew says in verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And literally it reads like this: be of good courage, I am, fear not. And immediately you will think, I'm sure, of Exodus 3, verse 14, the way the Lord revealed himself to Moses, I am, that I am, the eternal self-existent, I am. But how did the Lord Jesus come to them on this occasion? Well, we read that he came walking on the sea, a manifestation of his essential deity and glory. In Job 9, verse 8, Job, describing the Lord, said, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Now remember that according to John's account, the sea was getting rougher, the wind was getting stronger, but the Lord Jesus moved steadily over the waters, unhampered by the wind or the waves. The very waves that seem to threaten the boat are under his feet. Passing through difficult times, no matter how severe the storm is, it is under his feet. Nothing can come into our life outside of his permissive will. Now, only Matthew records the incident regarding Peter walking on the water. Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But now verse 13, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." His eye off the Lord, his mind occupied with the storm, he began to sink. Very easy to find fault with Peter. But how often can that actually be repeated in our experience when the storms come? It's interesting in verse 31. The Lord did not rebuke Peter for venturing out onto the water. He rebuked him for his little faith. Now that might seem a strange thing. Did it not take some faith to venture out of the boat? Peter was not without faith. But the Lord says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" In what respect did Peter display little faith? In this respect, the Lord had revealed himself to be the I Am, the way he had come to them, manifest his control over the storm. Wherein did Peter display little faith? In his failure to doubt the word of the Lord, when in response to his request, the Lord said, "Come." And doesn't that lay at the heart of our fears? When occupied with the storms, we begin to sink under the stress of them. But how gracious the Lord. In verse 31, immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him. And that word caught, it has the idea to seize, to lay hold of. And surely we can all falter, and never more so when assailed by the storms of life. But returning to the thought of the Lord in the mountain, the fact he had been there in prayer, and linking it to his present ministry as our great high priest, would the incident remind us of Hebrews 7? That this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here in Matthew chapter 14, a hand stretched forth to catch us. In Matthew 8, the Lord came down from the mountain. And we link that to the commencement of the Christian life. In Matthew 14, the Lord went into a mountain to pray. And we link that with the course of the Christian life. Now coming finally to Matthew 17, to the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew says in verse 1, he tells us that Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. So now there are disciples with him in the mount. And I want to just link that with the consummation of the Christian life and a hand stretched forth to comfort. Verse 7 says, and Jesus came and touched them, and said, "Arise, and be not afraid." Peter recalling what transpired on that mount, He says, doesn't he, that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Matthew says, verse 2, concerning the Lord, that he was transfigured before them. And he describes in the following verses how he was transfigured. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. But what was the effect of what the disciples witnessed upon them? Matthew says, in relation to the voice, they heard speaking from the cloud. Matthew says, verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Does that recall other occasions when men had a glimpse of divine glory? Think of the vision given to Ezekiel and his words in chapter 1, verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. Think of the reaction of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, when he saw a certain man clothed in linen, he says, there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Think of the Apostle John in Revelation 1, as he beheld one like unto the Son of Man clothed with a garment. And he says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. As we think, brethren and sisters, of the conclusion of the journey, and our first sight of glory, does there come to mind the opening words of the hymn that begins, what should we feel in thy presence when first the visions of glory upon us shall burst? Weighing it up, what will you feel? Ever really thought of it? Will you feel we will wish we'd given him more? We often sing that, don't we? I'll wish I'd given him more. Will that be our feeling? Will it be perhaps ashamed before him? What will our feeling be when we first catch sight of the glory? Now, what happened here? Verse 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. Calm brought to men, fearful regarding the divine presence. The initial glimpse of glory. And so it will be for us. Come through the touch of the Saviour.